Well, good morning. It's good to be with each and every one of you this morning. I just really appreciate the opportunity to be with you this morning, to worship God together, and to be up here and speak this morning. Daryl did tell a little fib. If I remember right, I misbehaved a little bit in high school, too. So we'll forgive him for that. But it is my pleasure to be here this morning. I'm just grateful for your attendance. John chapter 3 and verse 16, probably the most familiar passage of all the Bible. Unbelievers even know this passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that a beautiful statement? You know, really, that statement that Jesus made hinges on an Old Testament story found in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. So if you have your Old Testament, turn back to Numbers, chapter 21. Let me give you a little brief introduction to what's happening here. What Jesus is referring to. The sons of Israel, really, the Israelite people, they had been in bondage for a very long time to the Egyptians, and they had been enslaved. And they had cried out to their God. God had heard their pleas and their cries, and he sent to them Moses. And Moses goes to the land of Egypt, and he tells the Pharaoh, let my people go. And after all those plagues, if you remember, those plagues that came upon the Egyptians because he would not let them go, the very last plague was the death of the firstborn. After that, Pharaoh lets God's people go, and they go into the wilderness, and there they will wander around for some 40 years before they're actually able to go into the land of promise, the land that was promised to their father Abraham, the land that God had given them. And it was really because of their disobedience and their unbelief through their sin is why they were not able to enter earlier into the land of promise. And so here we are in the book of Numbers, chapter 20. They're wanting to pass through the land of Eden, but the Edomites will not allow them to pass through their land. If you look at chapter 20 and in verse 14, from Kadesh Moses then sent messengers to the king of Edom. Thus your brother Israel has said, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, and our fathers went down to Egypt and stayed in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians treated us and our fathers badly. That's an understatement, isn't it? But when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice, and he sent an angel and brought us out from Egypt. Now, behold, we are at Kadesh, a town of the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through fields or through vineyards. We will not even drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway, not turning to the right or to the left until we pass through your territory. Edom, however, said to him, you shall not pass through us, or I will come out with the sword against you. Again, the sons of Israel said to him, we will go up by the king's highway, and if I, and my livestock, do drink any of your water, then I will pay its price. Let me pass by through on my feet, nothing else. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against him with a heavy force and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. And I said, to hear that, just let us pass by. We'll go right through your country. You know what? We won't drink your water. We won't let our animals eat the grass. We won't take grapes up from your vineyard. We won't do anything. We're just going to pass through. And they say, no. Well, how about this? We're going to walk through. We won't even ride our animals. We're going to walk through. We're not going to touch anything. And if it happens that one of our animals eats a little bit of your grass or your grain or whatever it is, or one of our people does take some of yours, we're going to pay the price for it. We will pay you to pass through your land. And Edom says, no, like, you're still not passing through our land. As a matter of fact, we will hurt you. We will kill you. We will take some of you captive if you do that. And so here they are distraught. And so instead of going where they want to go, an easy route, right through the land of Edom, they're going to be forced to go around Edom. You ever had to take a detour? You ever had to take a detour? Aren't detours frustrating? Here you are. You just want to go right there. You can see the destination where you're trying to go, but you can't get there from here. You have to go all the way around, sometimes take a long trip, frustrating trip, around the world, it feels like, to get to your destination. That's what's happening to the sons of Israel. They're frustrated now. And then in chapter 21, the very beginning, the Canaanite king is against them, and he took some of them captive, and they say to God in verse 20, so Israel made a vow to the Lord, if indeed you will deliver the people into my hand, I will utterly destroy their cities. The Lord heard their voice, and Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Then they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of the place was called Horam, or Horma. Okay? Verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor, and by the way of the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. And the people became, here it is, impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with us, that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it up on a standard. And it shall come about that when everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and he set it on a standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So here they are. They can't pass through Edom. They got to go around it. They've defeated the Canaanites. Well, why can't we defeat Edom and go right through them? Well, they're still not allowed to do it, so they still have to travel around it. And what happens? They become so impatient on this journey because it is taking too long. They can't get to where they want to go fast enough. If you've ever been in the car with children, you know you can't get to where you're supposed to go fast enough. Sometimes it doesn't take, you know where I live, right here off of 215, to Blanding, which is only about a mile and a half, maybe, from where I live. Sometimes we don't make it to Blanding Boulevard before I start feeling that bump on the back of my chair. And Bo's saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Because we're so impatient. We want to get to where we think we ought to be so fast. And when it doesn't happen the way we want it to, we are impatient. And then you know what happens? The complaints begin to arise. And now what happens in the car? I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty, Dad. I'm hungry. I have to go to the bathroom. How much longer is it going to take us to get there? Poor Moses. Here he is in the wilderness with all of these Jewish people, all of these Hebrews, and they're constantly complaining to him. Are we there yet? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. This is taking too long. Are we there yet? How much longer is it going to be? About 40 years. How about that? The complaints arise, and they say, you brought us out of the wilderness to die. It would have been better if we stayed in Egypt, right? You think back of Egypt. Go back to chapter 14 of Numbers. Go back to chapter 14 and listen to what happens here. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 3. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Would it have been better for them to return to Egypt? Isn't that how we think sometimes? When things aren't going our way, we're impatient, we begin to complain, and then we think it would have been better if we were to stay where we are. Then better if we were to stay where we were before we started on this journey. But what was happening in Egypt? They forgot. Here they are saying, our wives and our children are going to die out here. We better get back to Egypt. What was happening to their children in Egypt? They're being killed and tossed into the river. That's why they left. But how soon we forget how bad the past really is. And here we are, trying to go on this journey, trying to make it where we want to go. And it's not easy, and it's difficult sometimes, and we want to go back. What we need to remember is how bad it used to be. That's what they're doing here. How bad it really used to be. And besides that, here they say to Moses, there's no food and there's no water. Is that true? Is that a true statement they make to Moses? That's not true. They had food, didn't they? What were they getting from heaven? every morning, manna. They were getting manna every day from the Lord. All they had to do was walk outside their tent and pick it up. Wouldn't that be nice, Mom? You don't have to go to the grocery store. You just walk right outside. There it is on the ground. You just gather it up and go right back inside. You start making cakes. You start making bread. You start making all these things out of this manna. Not only did they have manna, they also, when they complained about manna, what did the Lord provide them with? Quail. They had quail. And they have bread and they have meat. And then they say, we have no water. Well, that's not true either. There were times when they went without water. There were times when their livestock needed water. But what did they do? They cried out to God, and here Moses is. He's going to strike a rock. God's going to provide some way of giving them what they need. They're not going to die. They're going to get exactly what they need at the right time. God's going to see to it. And so here they are making this large exaggeration in their complaints. It's really a fib. It's really a lie. It's terrible. There's nothing good here. And they become ungrateful. They're impatient. They complain. And they're ungrateful for what they do have. They say, we loathe this miserable bread. The little translation is, our soul loathes this bread. To loathe something means you dislike it. It means you detest it. It means that you find it disgusting. As a matter of fact, go back to chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, but our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. They don't even want to look at it anymore. What's for breakfast, manna? What's for lunch today? Oh, we're having some manna. What are we going to have for dinner? How about some manna? I'm hungry. I need a snack. What are you going to eat? Here's some manna. And so every time they turned around, here's what you're being offered. Here's some manna. Here's some manna. And so it came to the point where they said, it's disgusting to us. We don't even want to see it anymore. How ungrateful they are for the gift that God has given them. We loathe it. And it is miserable. Some translations say it is worthless bread. Seems it's of no value, but if I remember correctly, the bread is what's keeping them alive. What do you mean it has no value to us? It's worthless to you. If it wasn't for this manna, you would have all died in the wilderness. But they don't see it that way. And then what do? They begin to speak against God. Chapter 21 and verse 5 says, the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? I don't know what else they said. I think that's a summary of what they said. Why are you bringing us out here to die? I imagine that they spoke a lot of things against Moses, and they probably said some very harsh things to Moses. Moses, you're a terrible leader. Moses, you don't care about us. Moses, you made a big mistake. Who do you think you are? Why do you think you're in charge? Matter of fact, in just a time earlier, they tried to appoint some leaders to overtake Moses, and they're going to go back to Egypt. And so they're disrespecting Moses, and all Moses ever wanted to do is save his people. They don't appreciate him and the work that he's doing, so they speak harshly against Moses. Not only do they speak against Moses, they speak against God himself. Not only are they pointing the finger at Moses, they're pointing their finger up to God, and they're shaking their fist at God and saying, God, you're unfair to us. You're making this too hard for us. This is your fault. You don't love us. You don't care about us. You're not merciful. This is all your fault. We're blaming this on you, God. But if you remember back, they can go into the land of promise. If they believe in that faith. It's not God's fault. It's their own fault. They're in the situation they're in. And sometimes we need to realize that too. I put myself in hard situations at times. Sometimes life happens and life is difficult. But many times I put myself in a bad situation. And it's hard and it's difficult because of my choices. And my lack of obedience and my lack of faith in God. And things get tough. So what does God do? Well, what we see here is sin brings forth death, doesn't it? They sinned against God. They're impatient. They complain against Him. They complain against everything that they have. They're ungrateful. and they make false accusations against their leader and against God and stuff. You ever done any of those things? You ever complained? You ever been ungrateful? Make some accusations against God, perhaps? But all that is sin here in this context. It's sin to God. He takes it very personal. And their sin brings forth death. That's a lesson we need to really understand. Sin brings forth death. And in this case, it brings forth their physical death. Not only a separation from God, we understand that sin brings forth a separation of spiritual death, but it brings forth a physical death. So what does God do? He sends forth fiery serpents. Here they had avoided all the plagues of Egypt. But now there's a plague of snakes in the camp. And it calls them fiery serpents. I don't know what a fiery serpent looks like. If you Google this, you'll get a picture of a fiery serpent. You Google Numbers chapter 21 and Moses and the fiery serpent, you'll get pictures of snakes on fire crawling around, biting people. I really don't think that's what it looked like. Snakes usually don't, well, put it this way. If a snake's on fire, I would notice. Wouldn't you notice if you were out in the woods and you saw a snake on fire? It'd be really hard to get bit by a fiery snake if he was literally on fire as he flitted around. We'd avoid them. Perhaps he was red in color and he blended in with the clay and all the other things of of the wilderness. Perhaps he was like that and he was more camouflaged in his color and his redness. And that's why they called him a fiery serpent. Perhaps it was more like our fire ants. You know, our fire ants are not on fire. They are red, but if you've ever been bitten by fire ants, you know what it feels like. It feels what? Like you're on fire. It burns. That's why I imagine that when these serpents bit the people, it burned like fire. It hurt. This is not like somebody just gets bit and they up and they fall over dead. This is an agonizing death that these people are experiencing because of their sin. I imagine that these fiery serpents have venom in them. And this venom is toxin to the human body, and it goes into the human body. And what it does is it runs through their veins. This is what happens with venom. It runs through your veins until eventually it comes up to your heart. And as your heart beats, it gets pumped throughout the rest of your body, eventually into your organs. And what happens, there's different types of venom out there, but with some venom, it literally clots all of your blood up into where it just hurts. Your whole body hurts. Not just where you got bit, but your whole body begins to throb and hurt because your blood is clotting all over the place. You will experience swelling, convulsions, nausea, a severe headache, shock, you'll go into fever, you'll get cold chills, eventually you'll swell up in your neck, you'll suffocate, and you'll die. How about that? And so this isn't a pleasant experience. This isn't just like they get bit and they die. This is an agonizing death. This is a death that will take some time to go and work its way through a human body to kill them. They don't die on the spot. This is hurtful. This is painful. Young woman, I was reading about snake bites. A young woman was out in her yard doing some yard work, and they had a big trash pile of some brush, and she was working around it, and she stepped in the trash pile of that brush, and her foot slid into it a little bit. It decomposed a little bit, and her foot slid in. Well, what was in that trash pile right at that place was a rattlesnake nest. And the rattlesnake mama had some babies, and she put her foot right down into it, and she was bit like 14 times by small baby juvenile rattlesnakes. She explained it like this: it feels like an explosion went off inside of my body. That didn't sound pleasant, does it? Watched a documentary where a man had some snakes. I don't know what kind they were. It's like a mamba or something ridiculous that you shouldn't have. And he had it in this Tupperware container. He's showing it off to his friend. And he has it like this by his head. And the container's open. And he, you know, talking to him. And he says, "All right, I'm going to put it away now." And he goes to push it back in. He pushes the snake in and lets it go. Well, the snake just dives right back out. And it catches him right there in the stomach, right above the belly button. And so they immediately, he knows it's deadly. He knows if he doesn't get to the hospital, get antivenom, he's going to die. And so they recorded all the way to the hospital. It was two puncture wounds the first minute. On the way to the hospital, not 5 minutes later, his entire belly, about that large, had turned red.
Another 5 minutes later, where it had hit him, the puncture wound had turned black. By the time he arrived at the hospital, some 40 minutes later, he could take his fist and put it inside his stomach and touch his organs. The hole had eaten through his body like acid being poured on it. It was literally eating him alive. And had he not made it and got it to the hospital and got into this, he would have been dead. Well, that's what these Hebrews are experiencing. Something similar to that. And this sin that they have done that is causing the death is causing the death of everybody. Nobody's immune to it. And so these fiery serpents are all throughout their camp, and they're biting men, and they're biting women, and they're biting children, and they're even biting infants, and they're biting anybody and everybody that they can sink their fangs into. Their sin affects the whole. And so what do they do? Chapter 21 and verse 7. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." There it is right there. A confession. We have sinned. They realize that the fiery serpents are from God, and it's because they have sinned against him. We have sinned, and what do they want Moses to do? Intercede. intercede with the Lord, that he may remove the serpents from among us. Pray to God. We beg him, Moses. We're praying to God. You pray to God. You intercede. You ask him to remove these serpents. And so God sends a mighty wind and just blows all those serpents right out of camp, doesn't he? That's not what he did, is it? That's not what happened. God sends a little boy with a little flute, and he blows that flute, and all the serpents follow him right out of town, right? That's not what happened either. He made everybody with this incredible immune system, so when they're bit, it doesn't affect them. That's not what God does. He doesn't do any of that. God, remove this from me. God, take this away. God doesn't take it away. Instead, what does he do? He tells them what to do. He says, here's the snakes, here's the problem. Here's what you need to do. He gives Moses the instructions on how to deal with the snakes. He says, Moses, I want you to make a fiery serpent. And so he's going to make this serpent. He's going to make it out of brass. He's going to mold it in some way. His brother Aaron has died in the previous chapter, so Aaron's not there to throw the gold into the fire to outcome a serpent. That's not going to happen. So however Moses makes it, whether he makes it himself or he gets some help, he makes this serpent and he sets it up on a standard. What I want to see is God gives us instruction. God sends his grace to these people. They're begging out for mercy. They're begging out for a way of escape. And God says, I'll tell you what you must do. Go to Titus. Hold your foot there. Hold your Old Testament. And in Numbers, go to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. And in verse 11, listen to these words. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. The grace of God appeared. His name was Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He instructed his people on what they must do. To deny ungodliness, to live sensibly, righteously, to look for his hope, put their faith in him, and trust in him. God's grace is instructed. You know, God is always working this way. Think back to Noah. Remember the words that were used in that story. All the earth was wicked. The thoughts and the intentions of man's heart were only evil. But Noah found favor or found grace in the eyes of God. And what did he do? He said, I'm going to send a flood. It's going to destroy all mankind. But how did he save Noah? Did God save Noah? He sure did. But how did he save him? He said, Noah, you must build an ark
God's grace is instructive. When they leave the Israelites leave Egypt and they come to the Red Sea, the Egyptian army is behind them, the Red Sea is in front of them. What do they have to do? They have to follow God's instruction. Moses has to raise the staff, and the waters are parted by the grace of God. So what must the people do? They must walk through on dry land. God provided his grace, but they had to follow grace's instruction. When they finally do come to Canaan, and the first city they're going to conquer is Jericho, and it's this magnificent city, it's got a large wall, and it's protected, and how are we going to defeat this army? And we're outnumbered and outmanned and outarmed, and what are we going to do? God said, I'm going to send my grace to you. But it came in a way of instruction. Here's what you've got to do. You've got to march around that city. You know how many times they march? 7 days. On the seventh day, they march 7 times. And they sing and they shout and blew their trumpets, just as God told them to do. And those walls fell down, and they conquered the city. God sent his grace to them. But he told them what they must do. God didn't force them. God's grace does not force. It provides a way. Make a serpent, he told Moses. And set it up on a standard. I really picture this on a pole. The word standard is really, in the Hebrew language, the word banner, which is really a military word that they would have been familiar with. Some of them would have been familiar with. You know, it's like a flag. I think of a banner as a flag is what I would think of. And a flag is the rallying point to which the soldiers must go. And here's where we're going to start. Here's where the operation is going to take place. And here's where we're going to proceed. And when you get lost, you just look for that standard, that place. Here's this place, this rally point that you must come to. He didn't say make many standards. He didn't say make many serpents. He said make a serpent and set it on a standard. And so here's this one particular place where they must go. You know, it would have been real convenient if God would have said, you know what, make a bunch of these bronze serpents and you put them on poles and you put one outside of everybody's tent. That way if they're bitten, all they got to do is go there. That would be convenient, wouldn't it? God didn't say do that. He said make a serpent, put it on a standard, and put it in a place. There's one rally point they must go to look at this serpent. God take away the serpent. Nope. If you're bitten, here's what you must do. And just imagine for a minute, we're all a bunch of Hebrews, and we're traveling through the land, and this is our story. We're all camped out. We've all got our tents. We're all frustrated. We've all been complaining. Now all these snakes are among us. And Billy over there, Billy and Amanda, good Hebrew people, man. They're great. And you know, their tent is the furthest tent from the center of the camp. And they live on the outskirts. Every time we set up camp, man, they camp way far away from everybody else. Not at the privacy. One morning, Billy gets up. They've been so cautious, not to be bit. I want to be fiery for the sea. He goes outside, enjoying the sunlight shining on him, and one of the fiery serpents sneaks up behind him and just latches on to his calf. He's been bit. What's he going to do? Well, his daddy's going to say, Billy, just rub some dirt on it. You'll be all right. So he's going to say, I think I could tough this one out. Maybe he could cut it and leak some of the poison out. Maybe he could take his belt off and tie it up around his knee right here, and he'll be okay. And he can just sweat it out and tough it out inside his tent there. In a few days, he'll be all right. Amanda will suck the poison out. She says, no, I ain't doing that. I ain't doing that, Billy. He can rub some salve on it. He can go to the medicine man. They can put some type of ointment on it. Somebody can give him some herb to try to cure him, you know, some off-the-wall thing, some natural thing. Now he's going to try all that, but what's going to happen to Bill? He's going to die. He's going to die. If he tries to do it any other way than what God has instructed, he's going to die. He cannot do it his own way. He cannot follow the instructions of any other person. He has to do it God's way or he's gonna die. He must get to the rally point. He must get to the place where he can look upon the surface and be healed. And so here he is. He's gonna drag and limp and he's gonna have to crawl. He's gonna get on his belly and he's gonna crawl. His hot, sweaty, feverish, aching, pain-stricken body. He's going to crawl as hard as he can. He's going to make it to the center of that camp because Billy wants to live. And you better not get in his way. He's going to crawl right over you to get there. He's going to make it to the center of the camp. The only place where he can be saved. What if Billy believes with all of his heart, if I go to the center of the camp, I'll be safe, but he never actually goes. He's going to die, isn't he? What if he says, from here on out, I'll never complain again, I'll be patient, I won't make accusations, I won't grumble, I won't be unthankful, I'll be the best Hebrew I can be. From here on out, Lord, I'm still not going to be saved. If he does anything short of going to the rally point, he's going to die. He must believe with all his heart in God and what God has said, and he must follow God's instructions. He must get to that place. This is really what James describes in this book, James chapter 2, about faith. Faith, you know what it says. Faith without works is what? Dead. Being by itself. Just as a body without a spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. He must put his faith in action. Believing with all his heart, trusting in God, and following God's instruction. Here's my point. We've all sinned. Well, maybe we haven't sinned in the way Israel sinned in these places. Perhaps we have. Probably we have in some place or another. But we've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. We've all violated God's will. And the sins that we have committed bring forth our death. We've all been bitten by these fiery serpents. And we're all going to die. And Jesus said in John chapter 3, and in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Here Jesus is making the comparison between this Old Testament story and the book of Numbers. Just as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, just how here's this one place that everybody must go to be saved. Jesus is saying, I am the banner. I am the rally point. I am the standard by which all men must come. And if you come to me, you will be saved. It's only one way. We don't have a snake to go to. We come to the cross, as Aaron mentioned. It's not really just the cross. It's not the wood of the cross. A lot of men died on the cross. But it's the one who hangs on the cross. His name is Jesus. He said, if you believe in me, you will not perish. And what do you think Jesus means by that? A simple belief without obedience? Certainly not. But he's saying, I am the way of salvation. And if you come to me as they came in the Old Testament to that serpent, and they followed the instructions of God, they were saved. They had their salvation. If you come to me, you will be saved. God sent his grace. His name is Jesus Christ. He told all of us that he is the only way. Without him, we will all die. We can't do it on our own righteousness, our own works, We can't come up with our own plan.
You can rub as much dirt on your sin as you want to. All you'll do is cover it up and God sees it. It's not enough ointment. Ajax won't even take it off. God will. But you must come to the banner whose name is Jesus. He said you must believe in me. He also said you must repent. You must confess that I am the Son of God and the Savior. You must be willing to have your sins washed away through the waters of baptism. You'll be forgiven. You'll be saved from this horrible, agonizing death that awaits you. And what are you going to do? There is no other way but the Lord's way. That seems to be the context of John chapter 3, verse 16. Is anyone here who's not a Christian realize Jesus Christ offered himself on Calvary's cross for your sins? Become a Christian today. There's many people in this audience who are willing to help you and assist you. If you're already a Christian and you've been living a life that is not right, you've been sinning against God, make it right today before it's too late. Come to the standard again. Come to the bank. Come to Jesus. Come today. While together we stand and sing, the song is in number 71.